Let's read the Word of God, Ezekiel chapter 12. The book of Ezekiel chapter 12. And we'll read from the first verse of the chapter. Ezekiel 12 and verse number 1. The word of the Lord also came unto me, saying, Son of man, thou dwellest in the midst of a rebellious house, which have eyes to see, and see not. They have ears to hear, and hear not, for they are a rebellious house. Therefore, thou son of man, prepare thee stuff for removing, and remove by day in their sight. And thou shalt remove from thy place to another place in their sight, it may be they will consider, though they be a rebellious house. Then shalt thou bring forth thy stuff by day in their sight, as stuff for removing, and thou shalt go forth at even in their sight, as they that go forth into captivity. Dig thou through the wall in their sight, and carry out thereby. In their sight shalt thou bear it upon thy shoulders, and carry it forth in the twilight. Thou shalt cover thy face, that thou see not the ground, for I have set thee for a sign unto the house of Israel. And I did so as I was commanded. I brought forth my stuff by day as stuff for captivity. And in the even I digged through the wall with mine hand. I brought it forth in the twilight, and I bare it upon my shoulder in their sight. Now we'll go down to verse number 17, just to make the reading a little bit shorter. Verse 17. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, eat thy bread with quaking, and drink thy water with trembling and with carefulness, and say unto the people of the land, Thus saith the Lord God of the inhabitants of Jerusalem and of the land of Israel. They shall eat their bread with carefulness, and drink their water with astonishment, that her land may be desolate from all that is therein, because of the violence of all them that dwell therein. And the cities that are inhabited shall be laid waste, and the land shall be desolate, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, what is that proverb that ye have in the land of Israel, saying, The days are prolonged, and every vision faileth? Tell them therefore, Thus saith the Lord God, I will make this proverb to cease, and they shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel, but say unto them, The days are at hand, and the effect of every vision, for there shall no more there shall be no more any vain vision nor flattering divination within the house of Israel. For I am the Lord, I will speak, and the word that I shall speak shall come to pass. It shall be no more prolonged, for in your days, O rebellious house, will I say the word, and will perform it, saith the Lord. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, behold, they of the house of Israel say, The vision that he seeth is for many days to come, and he prophesieth of the times that are afar off. Therefore say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, There shall none of my words be prolonged any more, but the word which I have spoken shall be done, saith the Lord God. And we know that the Lord will bless this reading of Ezekiel 12 to all of our hearts. For his own name's sake, God will bless his own infallible word. I think it's true to say that in Northern Ireland, we have a lot of unusual sayings and quotes that perhaps people from other countries wouldn't really understand what we're talking about. And that thing is prevalent in different communities and in different places. And sometimes people say things maybe from a different part of the province, and it's hard to make head nor tail of what they're saying. Whenever I came to Coleraine, I remember shaking somebody's hand, and they said, Your hands are starving. And I just didn't know what that meant, because I equated that with an empty stomach, and they meant starving hands. Your hands are very cold. And so there's a lot of things that we say in this country that maybe couldn't be understood in other places. My aunt used to talk about, shut that door. It's cowl outside, and you're letting the hate out, and you're letting the cowl in. And we've got all these sayings. Sometimes we talk about taking a wee drop in your hand, and that means having a cup of tea. And then some of us, of course, will have heard of your oxters and other things that maybe if somebody's listening on the internet or gets this CD from a different part of the world mightn't just know exactly what we're talking about. But one word that's often used in this country is the word flitting. If you're moving house, we often talk about flitting or flitting, depending just on your accent. I was speaking in a church a number of years ago, and there was a wee woman. We went to her house for lunch, and a really godly old lady and her husband, they were just talking about preachers and about singers of a bygone era. And they talked about this young man that would have come and sung in their church. And she says, whenever he was young and he maybe wasn't that experienced, he would have come along and they would have just maybe sung a piece along to the organist or the pianist, or sometimes he would have brought an accordion along with him. And then he seemed to get so popular and so big that he'd brought boxes and boxes and boxes of things to the meetings, and speakers and keyboards and microphones and all sorts of things. And she says, he used to come with all these boxes and suitcases, and he had that much stuff you'd have thought that he was flitting. He was moving house because he'd so much equipment with him. And the word flitting is something that we're familiar with in Northern Ireland. It is a real word. It literally means to move rapidly. But we in our country use it in the context of to move house, to flit. And someday we'll all have to flit this world. We'll have to leave this world behind. One preacher says, I'm not so much worried about dying, but I am a little bit concerned about the flitting. And here we have Ezekiel, and he moves house. In Ezekiel 12 and verse number 3, and there's a big flit on in the life of God's servant Ezekiel, and I just want to base our thoughts around verse number 3, therefore, thou son of man, prepare thee stuff for removing, and remove by day in their sight, and thou shalt remove from thy place to another place in their sight. It may be they will consider, though they be a rebellious house. The flitting prophet. That's our title for this message this evening, Ezekiel, the flitting prophet. Now, I just want to say a few very simple things from Ezekiel chapter 12. Again, just trying to break up the passage for us into three distinct sections. The first section is very small, verses 1 and 2. And that reminds us again of the depravity of the people, the depravity of the people that Ezekiel was called to minister to. Now, at the end of chapter 11, it brought to close a certain section in the book of Ezekiel where in the visions of the Lord he had seen certain things. He'd been translated in the spirit, as it were, from Babylon to Jerusalem. He was seeing things that were happening in the temple, in secret places, in public places, in the spiritual realm, in the ecclesiastical realm, and also in the political realm as well. He's seen all these things beginning to happen in the visions of the Lord. And at the end of chapter 11, verse number 25, he says, then I spake unto them of the captivity all the things that the Lord had showed me. So whenever the Lord has given him this revelation, this vision, he goes to the people in Babylon, the captives, and he just tells them what the Lord has shown unto him. And then entering into chapter 12, the word of the Lord also came unto me, saying, son of man, thou dwellest in the midst of a rebellious house. They have eyes to see. In other words, they can see things physically, but they see not. They can't see things that are spiritual. And they have ears to hear. They can hear your voice. They can understand the words and the vocabulary and the grammar that you're using and the words that you're using. They can hear what you're saying physically, but they cannot discern what you're saying spiritually, for they are a rebellious house. It's speaking of the depravity of the people. Ezekiel brought the word of God to the people of Babylon, those that are in captivity. And it's important to remember that this wasn't Ezekiel's good idea. This wasn't some new thing that Ezekiel had come up with himself. It wasn't his idea or his opinion, but it was the word of the Lord. Verse 1, the word of the Lord came also unto me. Verse 8, the word of the Lord came unto me. Verse 17, the word of the Lord came unto me. Verse 21, the word of the Lord came unto me. Verse 26, the word of the Lord came unto me. So continually, this prophet, this man of God, is emphasizing again and again and again, this isn't my word. This isn't something that I've dreamed up. I'm not here to give my opinion, but I'm here to declare unto you the word of the Lord. This is what God says. This is what God has revealed. Almighty God is speaking, but the people will not hear. Their eyes were closed. and their ears were stopped. Not just to listen to the prophet, but more than that, infinitely more than that, their eyes were closed to the revelation that God wanted to give them, and their ears were stopped to hear the word that the Lord wanted to say to them. And away back in chapter 2, verses 3 to 8 of the same book of Ezekiel, God had told his servant that it would be so. Ezekiel 2, verse 3, "Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me." Verse 5, "Whether they hear, or whether they will forbear, yet shall they know that there hath been a prophet among them." Verse 7, "Thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they hear, or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious." And God had spoken to other preachers of that same era about the exact same thing. For example, Isaiah 6, 9 and 10, God said, "I'm going to send you to people, but they're not going to listen." God said the same to Jeremiah, Jeremiah 5, 21, "Same thing, I'm going to send you to a people, but they will not listen." The Apostle Paul said the same thing, quoting from the Old Testament to the people he was preaching to, that these people have eyes to see, but they cannot see. They have ears to hear, but they do not hear. And it was not Ezekiel that they wouldn't hear, but it was literally the voice of the Lord that they wouldn't hear. So God's saying to Ezekiel, don't take this personally. It's not that they're not listening to you, it's that they're not listening to me. And I always endeavor as a preacher of the Word of God to preach the Bible. That's why I often say in the Lord's Day or in the gospel meeting or another place, keep your Bible open. For if nothing else, it keeps the preacher honest. And if you can't find what I say in the Bible, then reject it. Throw it away, forget about it. But I just come as a messenger to preach the Word of God. You see, my opinion's no use to anyone. Somebody comes along and they say, "Well, what do you think of this?" or "What's your opinion on that?" My opinion doesn't really matter, because opinions can change. But if it's in the Word of God is forever settled in heaven. And so it's the Word of God, that's the thing that people need to hear, and the people need to realize, what does the Bible teach upon this issue? The depravity of the human heart. Men can hear the Word of God with their external ears. Men and women can see the Word of God with their external eyes. But unless God changes the heart, and unless that heart is prepared, they will not receive it as the Word of God. So it's not a new Bible that men need, it's a new heart. People have the idea today that if we can change the Bible, maybe make it easier to understand and take out some of the archaic, so-called archaic words, and change it around a little bit and take the hard, sharp edge off it and give it to people in a language that maybe they find acceptable, then it'll get in and they will understand it. But it's not a new Bible that people need, it's a new heart. And people can have hard hearts. God's people can have hard hearts as well. Isn't it true that we hear so much of God's word? But if we're honest, we practice so little. The book of James says, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self." See, it wasn't a mental problem that the people had in Ezekiel's day. It wasn't that they were intellectually deficient. It wasn't that they couldn't really understand or grasp what Ezekiel was saying. It was a heart issue. God says the reason that they see not, the reason that they hear not, at the end of verse 2, "For they are a rebellious house." They didn't want God to speak to them. They didn't want God to shake them out of their comfort zone. They didn't really want a prophet sent from the Lord coming and saying, "Thus saith the Lord, this is what God says, this is what the Word of God says." You know, the world tonight's exactly the same. And even to a large degree is the evangelical church the same. Do we really want to hear what God has to say? People flock to the big meeting. People flock after the big crowds. And where there's entertainment or some great one or some great group or some great singer, and those things can have their place, don't get me wrong. But the challenge tonight is, do we really want to hear from God? Do we really want God to come and say, "This is how it really is. This is how I view the nation. This is how I view the church. This is how I view the lives of my people. This is how it is. And do we really want God to put his finger in our lives and say, that's the thing that needs to change? Or this is what you need to do? Or this is who I am. I want you to see me in all my glory. Because that's the overriding theme in the book of Ezekiel, the glory of the Lord. It's true, isn't it, that so many of us can have our own ideas and our own opinions and even our own prejudices. And we maybe think that they're based on the Word of God, but we'll hold on to them no matter what the Lord says or what the Scripture says. Many think they know what they believe, but maybe are not willing to submit to Scripture. In the United States, way back in the 60s, there was a particular group that were standing for election, and they used a slogan for their election campaign, and it says, "I have already made up my mind. Please do not disturb me with facts." I have already made up my mind, so just don't disturb me with facts. And that's how it was with the people of the captivity and in Jerusalem that Ezekiel was called to minister to. They had made up their minds. And it was like they were saying to Ezekiel, look, this is what we believe. This is what we think. This is how we're going to live. This is how we're going to conduct ourselves. This is how we're going to worship God. And it really doesn't matter what the truth is. It really doesn't matter what facts are. We have already got our minds made up, so please don't disturb us with facts. And so because of the depravity of the people, we have the unusual activity of the prophet. God says in verse number 3, therefore. And that little word therefore is a conjunction. It's a word that joins one verse to the previous verse. And so God is saying, in the light of the depravity of the people, the fact that they will not see and they will not hear, therefore, thou son of man, prepare thee stuff for moving. So God says to Ezekiel, because the people will not listen to what you are saying, Ezekiel, I want you to physically go before the people in the place of Babylon, and I want you to go to them, and I want you to act out what I'm saying to the people. And I want you to perform two action sermons, if you like. Now that sounds strange for us, doesn't it? Sort of sounds a little bit unusual. That God would call a prophet, a preacher, to humiliate himself and literally make himself look like a fool before educated people. These people don't want to hear, so what's the point making a fool of yourself and living out what you've been trying to say all along? Action sermons. You know, people in a bygone generation, some great men of God, did unusual things. We often refer to W.P. Nicholson, the great evangelist so used of God in the 1920s. And yes, he was a fiery preacher, but there were times whenever people wouldn't listen. And he maybe went to a town to conduct a campaign and people didn't come. And so he took to the streets and he did strange things to get the people to see that he meant business. One occasion he was about to preach and he took his hat off and he put his hat down in the street and he began to dance around the hat and began to shout, "It's alive! It's alive!" And people began to look at him and he pointed at the hat and said, "It's alive!" And of course they thought that there was something under the hat and he lifted up the hat and he of course had the Bible under the hat and held up the Word of God and said, "It's alive!" On another occasion, he ran down the street with a bell, ringing this bell over his head, shouting, "Fire, fire, fire." He'd got the bell off the town crier. And as people began to come out of their houses, he shouted it all the louder, and a crowd began to follow him. He ran down the street, shouting, "Fire, fire." And at last, whenever he got to the town square, he set the bell down and said, "Hellfire's coming, and some of you aren't ready." Thomas Toy was an old preacher in the 59 revival in this country. The Reverend Beggs had written a book about him. And on one occasion, as Thomas Toy was preaching, he didn't feel he was getting much liberty and people weren't listening. And he was speaking about judgment. And as he looked at the congregation, he ran across the pulpit and threw his leg over the banister of the little flight of steps that led up to the pulpit and slid down the banister like a schoolboy. And he says, "That's how some of you are living your lives. You're going to hell as fast as you can." And he says, "You can't slide up that banister again once you get to the bottom." One old Puritan that I heard about one time came to preach in a church in England. And again, he was speaking on a subject that was unpalatable to the people. And he read the appropriate verses of Scripture, and for about half an hour he just screamed at the top of his voice, nothing that was intelligible. And he wailed and he wept and he roared and he shouted and he just screamed, and people began to get up and leave the church, thought this was man's lost his mind. And whenever he came to the end of this just screaming and shouting, he said to people, "That's nothing compared to what hell will be like." Heard about another Puritan that was in a church, and he was about to start preaching, and again he'd read the appropriate portion of Scripture, and he said to the people, "I'll be back, just excuse me," and he left the pulpit. And he went away and didn't come back for over an hour. And of course, whenever he came back, some of the people had left and thought that something had happened, but there was a few people left in the church, and he says, "I told you I was coming back," and some people didn't believe me. And the Lord is coming back as well. Unusual things to do to get the attention of the people. I think I've told the story before of an old American preacher who went up into the pulpit one Sunday and took a banana out of his pocket and peeled the banana, and then threw the banana skin over the pulpit onto the floor, and then said to the congregation, "That's what some of you are doing with your lives. You're giving God the scraps," and with that he sat down. And what Ezekiel is here doing is unorthodox. It's never been seen or done before. Here's this man, and I'm sure he would offend many Free Presbyterians today. So irreverent, so unorthodox, and yet it was something that the Lord had called him to do. To preach these two action sermons, to say little. But the first one is to move house, to flit, to move. Verse number 3, remove by day in their sight. Thou shalt remove from thy place to another place in their sight. It may be they will consider, though they be a rebellious house, then shalt thou bring forth thy stuff by day in their sight. What is God asking Ezekiel today? I would love to see this. These prophets were viewed as bearded eccentrics, men that stood out from the crowd, that maybe had long beards, and some of them were Nazarites, maybe long hair, and they came and they preached messages that were hard and were cutting and were unpalatable. And after Ezekiel's finished preaching, nobody listens, so he gets before the Lord speaks to him, and he goes into his house and he packs all of his clothes into a big trunk, into a big suitcase. And the houses in Babylon, we're told by most commentators, they were made from mud bricks. And Ezekiel hasn't been seen for a while now, and people are wondering, well, where's the prophet? It's very quiet in there. And then they hear this kind of scratching in the wall of his home, and he's digging through the wall of his home with his bare hands. And there's a big wall, or a big hole, begins to appear in the wall. And Ezekiel steps out of this hole in the wall. He pulls his trunk out. He goes into the house and begins to pull all of his furniture and all his belongings out into the street. And he does it all blindfolded as well. According to verse number 6, "Cover thy face that thou see not the ground. I have set thee for a sign unto the house of Israel." That's the action. But what's the application? Well, that's given in verses 10 through to verse number 16. Can you picture the people standing around, the captives in Babylon? "Ezekiel, what on earth are you doing? Have you lost your mind? You've dug a hole in the wall of your house. You've put all your belongings out. You're blindfolded. What are you doing?" And Ezekiel begins to explain, well, what I have done. The same thing is going to happen in Jerusalem. The Babylonians are going to come and they're going to invade Jerusalem again. And they're going to break down the walls. And they're going to carry the people out captive along with all of their precious possessions and belongings. And they're going to take the prince of Jerusalem, verse number 10, and all the house of Israel that are among them. And they're going to poke out his eyes in front of all the people. And that's what's going to happen. And 6 years later, that exact thing happened. You can read all about it in 2 Kings chapter 25. Let me just read those verses to you. 2 Kings 25 and verses 1 through to verse number 7. Just to show you how the Word of God ties together. This prophet has preached and he's done this action sermon. And 6 years later, in 2 Kings 25 verse 1. "It came to pass in the 9th year of his reign, in the 10th month, in the 10th day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his host, against Jerusalem, and pitched against it, and they built forts against it round about." Remember how we learned weeks ago that Ezekiel in Babylon made a little model of Jerusalem? And he built a little wall around it, and he put up little battlements, and he had this scaled model of Jerusalem. And here we see it all coming to pass, Nebuchadnezzar coming down, pitching against it, building forts against it. And the city was besieged unto the 11th year of King Zedekiah. And on the 9th day of the 4th month, the famine prevailed in the city, and there was no bread for the people of the land. Again, that was something that Ezekiel said would happen, and the city was broken up. That is to say, the walls of the city, and the men of war fled by night by the way of the gate between two walls. Verse 5, the army of the Chaldees pursued after the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army were scattered from him. So they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon, to Riblah, and they gave judgment upon him, and they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and bound him with fetters of brass, and carried him to Babylon. So everything that God has told Ezekiel comes to pass. And Ezekiel says in verse number 10 of Ezekiel 12 that this was a burden concerning the prince of Jerusalem. That word burden, it literally means oracle, the revelation of God. The same word is used in the Old Testament law to describe a heavy weight. So as God was speaking to Ezekiel and to other prophets, you can read about it in Jeremiah and many of the minor prophets, this little phrase, the burden of the Lord. And as Ezekiel begins to realize, this is what's going to happen in Jerusalem, but nobody believes me, this is a weight that's pressing down heavy upon his heart. And then once he's finished that action sermon, that object lesson, he begins to perform another one in verse number 17. Moreover, not only that, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, eat thy bread with quaking, and drink thy water with trembling and with carefulness. What's he going to do this time? What's the action? Well, he's got all his belongings now out on the street. He gets his kitchen table or whatever table he has in the house. He sets it down. He pulls up a chair. He sets his bread and his water on the table. And without saying anything to anybody, he begins to drink the water and eat what little bread he has. And he begins literally to quake and to shake and to tremble like a madman. And again, the people come and they say, Ezekiel, what on earth are you doing? And then he gives the application. And there's two things that he wants the people to learn. First of all, there's going to be a famine. All he's got on this table is bread and water. And that was something that he told the people would be the case in chapter 5, verse 12 of his prophecy. As a result of the people's departure from God, there's going to be a time of want and a time of famine. A time of emptiness. A time where people's bellies will not be filled. A time where people will be hungry. A time where people will be dissatisfied. And friends, that is one of the signs of the last days. The prophet Amos says, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor of thirst for water, but of hearing the word of the Lord. Amos 8, verse number 12. And are we not living in these last closing days of time? Are we not living in days of famine? Where the word of God, as it was in Samuel's day, the word of the Lord was precious in those days. It was rare. There was no open vision. And so there's going to be a famine, and also there's going to be fear, the quaking, and the trembling. And whenever a nation or a people or a church or even a believer gets out of fellowship with God and refuses to be chastened and refuses to hear the word of the Lord and refuses to reform their ways, oftentimes the result is fear. Things that the Lord would have helped them deal with. Because they have estranged themselves from God, they're on their own, and the result is fear. And the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 21, 26 said that in the last days men's hearts shall fail them for fear. Do we not live in days where there's a tremendous spirit of fear upon many people? Anxiety? This idea of panic attacks and all the rest of it, and I know that maybe some of it, I'm not a doctor, but some of it maybe can be explained medically, I don't know. But I just think it's strange that with the departure of this nation from the truth and from the word of God, all these other things seem to be escalating more and more. And people just can't deal and cope with the pressures of life. And sometimes that's because they've estranged themselves from God. And they'll not humble themselves to hear the word of God. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse number 3, to the people of his day, the religious crowd, he says, you can discern the signs in the heavens. You know that if it's a red sky at night, that it's going to be a good day the next day. But if it's red in the morning, it's going to be rough. And he says, you can discern the signs of the weather, but he says, you can't discern the signs of the times. And isn't it true as well that the Lord Jesus Christ himself employed unusual methods in his ministry to get the attention of the people? The common people heard him gladly. People were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. He told stories, he told parables that people could understand, and then he would give the application. He performed miracles, and all the miracles that the Lord performed had theological and doctrinal application behind them. He performed actions. He washed the feet of his disciples. He turned water into wine. He did all these things to teach them valuable lessons. He used objects to teach them. He used coins, the fowls of the air. You see, he was the literal personification of what he preached. You say, well, where's all this going? What can we learn from what Ezekiel is saying? That's years ago. That's a way back. Old Testament times, that's back in the dark age as well. Very simply, we must not only declare the word of God with our lips, but we must declare the word of God with our lives. Because Ezekiel is not only a man that preaches God's word, but he's a man here that in a very literal sense is living out the word of God as well. He's a living sermon. People watch this man's life and they realize God is speaking through what this man is doing. Not only through what he says, but through what his hands do and through what his feet does and how this man lives, preaches a sermon. And so it is with everyone that names the name of Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:2, Paul says, ye are epistles known and read of men. People mightn't want to listen to us, but they will see our lives. And we might love the souls of men and long for them to come and listen maybe to the word of God, or we long to witness to them, and we just think, I wish that person would listen to what I have to say. I wish that loved one would just listen to what I have to say. I wish that son, that daughter, that parent, that brother, that sister, husband, wife, whatever it is, I wish they would just listen to what I have to say. And we can get so frustrated, and we can maybe even feel angry. And even if they would listen, maybe they can't understand, they can't take it in, it doesn't make sense. But if they won't listen, they can see how we live our lives. They're not going to listen to Ezekiel, but as he begins to live this way before them, they begin to think, now what is it about that man? Why does he live that way? Why does he do the things he does? And so it is with us. People will read our lives. They will read our actions, our very countenance. It all preaches a sermon. Sometimes for good. Sometimes not. Sometimes we have a good influence by how we live, and sometimes we don't. But let me give you an example of what I'm trying to say. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 1. Or sorry, 1 Peter chapter 3. And verse 1. 1 Peter 3 and verse number 1. That's speaking to, Peter here is speaking to godly women who know and love the Lord, and yet are maybe in home situations, marriage situations, where they have a husband who isn't saved. Maybe he doesn't ever come anywhere near a place where the word of God will be preached. And so Peter gives counsel to people like that. And maybe you're a husband and you've got a partner that isn't saved. Or maybe you're a wife and you've got a husband that isn't saved. Or somebody in your home or in your family. I want you to take encouragement from what Peter says. He says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, and the gospel as well is something to be obeyed, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation. And the word conversation in the New Testament that literally means behavior. We use it in the idea of speech. It includes that, but in the Bible, biblical context, it means much more. They may be one, converted, one to Christ by the conversation, the behavior of their wives. While they behold your chaste behavior, conversation, coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of hair and the wearing of gold or putting on of apparel. Now that verse doesn't mean that you're not to wear gold or apparel. Of course a woman is to wear apparel, clothing. People take this verse and say, well, this means that a woman shouldn't look after her hair, she shouldn't wear jewelry, she shouldn't wear nice clothes. That's not what it's saying at all. It's saying, don't let that be the focus. It's saying, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning, the plaiting of hair, the wearing of gold, the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. So Peter's here saying, some of you, he's saying, you're living in hard situations, you love the Lord, and you dearly love that your loved ones will be one for the Lord as well. And he's saying, keep your heart right before God. Live before God, have a meek spirit, be humble, be pure, and show the love of Christ to them. And if they won't come within earshot of the word, by your conversation, he says, the Lord can use even that to bring them into the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, that takes a lot of patience. You read 1 Peter, and it speaks a lot of the trial of faith. It speaks a lot about patience. It speaks a lot about these things. And so he's saying that this isn't something that's maybe just going to happen overnight, but he says over a period of time, the Lord can use that testimony. If you live the word, people don't want to hear it, they'll see it in your life. A light that is put on a hill cannot be hid. So Ezekiel is not only declaring and preaching the word of God, but he's living it as well. And Ezekiel must be faithful. The Lord says to Ezekiel several times, you've read the references, whether they hear or whether they will forbear. Ezekiel, if you go and you preach and you live before them and they don't listen, he says, you have delivered your own soul. And ultimately, it's my honor and my glory and my will and my word. It's my kingdom that you're living for. Yes, it would be lovely to go and give somebody a gospel tract and they would read it and immediately fall on their knees and come to Christ. Or to bring somebody into the house of God and they would hear the word of God and get converted or witness to somebody and they would come to the Lord. But the Lord says, whether they hear or whether they forbear, Ezekiel, that's not your business. That's something that's entirely out of your control. But Ezekiel, be faithful to me. Leave the rest to God. Just be faithful. The activity of the prophet. The depravity of the people. But look as well in closing at the last part of the chapter, verses 21 to 28, the gravity of the prophecy. Verse 23 says, Son of man, what is that proverb that ye have in the land of Israel? So there's some sort of a proverb, some sort of a saying that's going around the people of the land of Israel. What is it? Well, the people say, the days are prolonged, and every vision faileth. The people of the land are saying, well, Ezekiel's been preaching like this for quite a while now. Jeremiah before him preached for a long, long time about the same thing. And well, if they are right, the vision and the prophecy, it's not going to happen in our generation. That's going to happen many, many years away, generations away. Don't worry about it. We're fine, we're okay. Maybe our grandchildren, maybe they're going to be in trouble, but it's not for a long, long time. The days are prolonged. We've got plenty of time to get right with God, plenty of time to enjoy ourselves, and every vision faileth, never seems to come to pass. The prophets were saying, this is not for our generation. And what Ezekiel's saying, don't worry, it's not to be taken literally. But you know, God would literally fulfill his prophecy. We read about that in the book of Kings there, back there in 2 Kings 25, God literally fulfilled this prophecy. God did go and bring the Babylonians into Jerusalem. They did break down the walls. They did bring out the prince Zedekiah. They did put out his eyes. They did bring out the people captive. You see, God literally fulfills his word. Sometimes people say to me, well, you know the book of Revelation, do you take it literally? Do you take the Matthew 24? Do you take it literally? Do you take end time prophecy literally? Well, the simple rule that I use is that You always take prophecy literally unless it's an absolute absurdity to do so. See, whenever you think of the Lord Jesus Christ, his first coming, you think of multitudes of prophecies that were given. We were told that he would be born to the tribe of Judah. And literally, that was the tribe that he was born to. We were told that he would be born in Bethlehem, and literally, that was the town where the Lord was born to. We were told that his family would flee to Egypt, and they did flee to Egypt. We were told that they would set up their home in Nazareth. That's where they set up their home. We were told he'd be born of a virgin, and he was born of a virgin. We were told he'd be crucified. All these things were fulfilled literally. And so whenever God said Bethlehem, he meant Bethlehem. Whenever God says Egypt, he meant Egypt. Whenever God said Judah, he meant Judah. Whenever God said he meant Nazareth, he meant Nazareth. And so it is with the second coming. Whenever the Bible says that his feet shall stand on that last day in the Mount of Olives, that's just what the Bible means. I don't see how you can explain that away or spiritualize it. And whenever the scripture says that he's going to stand on the Mount of Olives and he's going to restore Israel and he's going to reign in Jerusalem, that's what it means. Or if he's going to reign 1,000 years, people say, well, do you take that literally? Well, why wouldn't you? If you don't take it literally, what does it mean? It just opens it up for 1,001 speculations. No, see, friends, whenever the Lord gives prophecy, he fulfills it, and he fulfills it literally. If we try and spiritualize and allegorize Scripture, where does it stop? If you can explain Revelation 20 that speaks about that millennial reign, and you can spiritualize that, well, what about chapter 21? It speaks about the new heavens and the new earth and the lake of fire. Do we spiritualize that as well and explain it away? See, the people were literally witnessing against what Ezekiel was preaching. And so it was in Christ's day. So it is in our day. You see, as Ezekiel preached, the other preachers would come and say, don't listen to this man. He's just one voice. And they witnessed against what God had said. They witnessed against what Ezekiel described as the word of the Lord again and again and again. And they say, listen, the time is prolonged. Every vision faileth. Don't take it literally. Don't think that this is the infallible word of God. And friends, men today are saying the same thing. You'll ask them, do you believe the Bible? I've asked ministers in this town that same question. Do you believe the Bible? Just answer me straight. Do you believe it? Insofar as it's interpreted correctly, I believe it. Or, yeah, well, I believe that it contains the Word of God. I believe the Word of God is in it. But do you believe Genesis to Revelation? Do you believe it's the Word of God? Yes or no? And you get these highfalutin, really eloquent answers that don't really say yes or no, and you just don't know where you stand. I was down in the Royal Victoria Hospital one time, and coming out of an elevator, a shirt and tie on, I'd been visiting somebody, had a Bible under my arm, and this big man stepped in beside me, and he'd a ministerial collar on, really nicely dressed, and he had, instead of a Bible, he had a clipboard and a pen, and he was probably just a chaplain ticking off all the people that he'd visited with. And he looked at me and he looked at the Bible, and he says, it's not often that I see clergymen carrying those nowadays. Something along those lines. I just can't remember exactly what it was. And I said to him, well, it's all you need, isn't it? And he just, well, and then all this highfalutin stuff. People witness against it. You stand up and say, this is what the Bible says, and then you get somebody else coming in. Well, yeah, you can't take it literally. And that's what they did in Ezekiel's day. And then there's the problem as well of carnal Christians that, yes, wouldn't for a minute say that they doubt anything that's in the Bible, but maybe don't live it. And so the preacher stands up and he's preaching to the unconverted, and he says, you know, a Christian is a person whose sins are forgiven and the Spirit of God dwells in them. And they have got peace and joy and contentment. And a Christian is a person that loves the Lord. And a Christian is a person that reads their Bible. And a Christian is a person that witnesses to others. And a Christian is a person that wants to walk with the Lord. And the unsaved are looking around saying, well, I know a lot of Christians and they don't love the Lord. They don't pray. They don't witness. They don't love people. Willie Mullen said that one of the greatest problems he had was whenever you're preaching the Word of God, he says the lives of lots of Christians are witnessing against it. Christians should be a person shooting it that keeps the Ten Commandments. We were giving out our tracts yesterday, and I met a Christian teacher from one of the schools in the town here. This was Monday yesterday, and she was out to see the torch, and I was talking to her, and she says, "Did you see it last night?" And I says, "What?" And she says, "The torch." And I says, no, I didn't." And she says, "Well, we went down to see it." And this is Sunday night, 6:30, 7 o'clock. And she says, "There's a big concert on," and went to that as well. And I just couldn't get my head around this. And she says, did you not go? And I says, I was just so taken aback, I just said, "No, I was in church." And she says, "Well, I suppose you're probably better off in church." Christians going to a rock concert on a Sunday night whenever their church is on. And the unsaved, maybe the little children in school, well, Mrs. So-and-so was there, and she's a Christian. She seemed to enjoy herself. Witnessing against what the prophet was saying. Ezekiel was living the word. Literally living out the word. But yet there were men that were members of his same people, same nation, who professed that word, but they weren't living the word the way Ezekiel was. And that was the great stumbling block, of course, to his ministry. The lives of God's people affect others. Romans 14:7, Paul says, "No man liveth unto himself." Whenever a believer says, "Well, it's my life, and I'll make my own decisions, and it's my decision," sometimes I cringe when I hear people say that, because that's not the teaching of the Bible. The Apostle Paul says, "What? Know ye not that ye are not your own? And you're bought with a price. You're redeemed. Jesus Christ died on a cross and shed his blood to redeem you, to purchase you, and you're not your own." It's not for me to say, "Well, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that and I'm going to go with this person and I'm going to go here and go and do..." And to say it's my decision whenever the Word of God should be our governing principle or rule of faith and practice. I wonder, are we like Ezekiel today? We live amongst a people that are lost, that can't hear and can't see spiritual things, and maybe won't listen to what the Word of God says. The depravity of the people, but the activity of the prophet, he lived the Word of God before them. And then the gravity of the prophecy, he realizes God saying, "This is serious stuff." People in the nation saying that judgment isn't coming. God says, "You know, judgment is coming." And just a few years after Ezekiel 12, judgment came in Jerusalem, and God fulfilled his prophecy. May God bless his word to our hearts this evening. Let's seek the Lord together, please, in prayer.